Well, we're looking on these Sunday mornings at the Ten Commandments, so we've slowed right down. We're taking a commandment at a time, and we come this morning to the fifth commandment, which you'll find in the book of Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 12. The fifth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. I'll read it to you. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. I'm sure some of you will remember that comedy film that came out a few years ago starring Robin Williams as Mrs. Doubtfire. It caused quite a stir in some Christian circles. In the closing scene, the would-be nanny responds to a young girl whose parents are going through a very messy divorce. And this is what Mrs. Doubtfire says, clearly meaning to be kind and supportive to this little girl. This is what she says. There are all sorts of different families, Katie. Some families have one mummy. Some families have one daddy or two families. Some children live with their uncle or aunt. Some live with their grandparents. And some children live with foster parents. Some live in separate homes and neighborhoods in different areas of the country. They may not see each other for days, weeks, months, or even years at a time. But if there is love, dear, those are the ties that bind, and you'll have a family in your heart forever. Now, I'm sure she was being kind to that little girl, but that caused quite a stir in some Christian circles because people saw it as an attack on traditional family values. Well, since then, I'm not sure exactly when that film came out, but since then, of course, things have got even more complicated, and now there are all sorts of other configurations, aren't there, to family. You may be familiar, I hope you don't watch it, you can watch it if you want to, I don't watch it, that television series, Modern Family, which revolves around three very different types of family. All interrelated, living in the Los Angeles area, a nuclear family, a step family, and a same-sex family. And it's called Modern Family. And it raises the question, a question which for our society we're grappling with right now, especially with the elections coming up, but not just because of the elections. And the question is, what is family? Our families are often messy and complicated, infuriating at times. They can be caring, they can be harmful, they can be nurturing, they can be frustrating, they can be forgiving and sometimes unforgiving. They're seldom all that we want them to be. And yet, in ways that we will perhaps never fully understand, they shape us, don't they? We are shaped by our upbringing. We are shaped by our families. So I want to just say two things from this fifth commandment, just to open it up for you, because I think out of all the commandments, this is a commandment that is extraordinarily relevant to the times in which we live. And there are just two things in this commandment. There is here a timeless principle, first of all. But that principle has to be applied in lots of different ways. So there are changing circumstances. There are different seasons to our lives. So those are the two things. A timeless principle, let's have a look at what that is. But then we'll try and work through, with help from the New Testament, how to apply that timeless principle to the changing seasons of our lives. First of all then, what is the principle? It's stated positively. I only noticed that this week. I've been preaching for 40 years. I should have noticed that before now. But it's stated positively. Did you notice that? Out of all the commandments. You see, when we think of the commandments, we think, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. This isn't a thou shalt not. Honor your father and mother. It's stated positively. But what is it saying to us? You won't hear me quoting this guy very much. In fact, you probably never ever hear me quote this man again. But J. Edgar Hoover. Remember him? He was the director of the FBI. Apparently, he said on one occasion that the cure for crime is not the electric chair, it's the high chair. I think that is very, very insightful of him. And I think that's spot on. That's exactly what this commandment is saying to us. Listen to it again. Let me read it to you in full. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, that's not a promise of long life for the individual. I mean, I don't want to live forever. I noticed on the news this morning there was a 100-year-old granny skydiving for her 100th birthday. Good on her. But I don't know if I want to live to be 100. I don't necessarily want to have a long life in this world, as it is. So what is this promise here? What is this commandment saying to us? What is the promise here? It's not a promise of longevity for the individual. It's the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's what it's about. It's about the health and wealth and stability and well-being of society. Honor your father and your mother for that reason. If you were to come with me into the book of Deuteronomy, you know that the Ten Commandments are stated in two places, in Exodus 20, but also in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and leading up to the going into the promised land, when they're on the banks of the Jordan, ready to cross over, Moses renews the covenant, he restates the commandments, and in the chapter before that, in chapter 4 and verse 40, listen to what he says. He says, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God gives you for all time. Do you see what he's saying? If we take these words to heart, if we really understand this fifth commandment, what is promised to us here is the health and well-being of our community. If we don't take these words to heart, there will be a breakdown in our society. The land will not be a safe place for children or for our grandchildren. Society won't work if the family doesn't work. It's very interesting, isn't it, that in the Old Testament, for a child to abuse his parents, in the Old Testament, that is regarded not as a private matter, a domestic issue, but a public matter. Very interesting. I don't want to go off on a tangent, but it's only fairly recently that we've come to understand that. We often used to, in the old days, I think, regard domestic violence as something happening within the home, and the police didn't get involved, and the courts didn't get involved. Rape in marriage. It's taken a very long time for people to understand that that is not right. If it's behind locked doors, if it's in the home, it's a private matter. In the Old Testament, it wasn't like that. Violence in the home, any kind of assault in the home was considered an assault against the public good. Why? Because the family is the basic building block of society. I was in London in the 80s when Mrs. Thatcher was the British Prime Minister. She was a pretty controversial figure. And she said things, I think probably sometimes she's misquoted and quoted out of context, but she said some pretty provocative things at times. On one occasion when she was addressing the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, she said, this is when she was Prime Minister, she said, there is no such thing as society. She also said on another occasion, and this, again, to be fair to her, might have been a throwaway comment, but she also said on another occasion, home is where you go to when you've got nothing better to do. Now, you put those two statements together. They go together, don't they? If that's what she really thought, and to be fair to her, I don't think that is what she really thought, judging by her home life. But there is a connection, isn't there, between those two statements. According to the Word of God, according to this commandment that we're looking at this morning, home is not the place you go to when you've got nothing better to do. If that's the case, then society is going to be in serious trouble down the track. Now, home is not the place you go to when you've got nothing better to do. It's the place you start out from, isn't it? As Martin Luther put it back in the time of the Reformation 500 years ago, he said, "What is a city but a collection of houses where father and mother rule badly and let children have their own way? There, neither city, town, village, district, kingdom, or empire can be well and peacefully governed." So do you see what this is saying to us? The family is at the heart of an ordered society. That's where children learn what life is about. That's where children, in a good home, in a loving family, get their sense of self-worth and understand their identity. It's where they learn to respect authority. It's where they learn what is right and what is wrong. It's where they learn not to be selfish. It's where they learn how to serve others. It's where they experience discipline. See, when the family is under strain, or indeed under attack, as it is today, in a very serious manner, when the family is under strain or under attack, then society unravels. St. Augustine said this in his Confessions, and he was a pretty wayward child until the Lord caught up with him. He says, "If a child fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare?" So you see, family relations matter to God. The home is the foundation of a healthy society. Society that lets the family unravel is only supporting its own unraveling. And our politicians need to hear that. That is the scary thing about the social engineering that is going on. And I use that word deliberately. That is the scary thing about the social engineering that is going on right now. I don't know if you've heard of the orange-bellied Tasmanian parrot. Anybody heard of the orange-bellied Tasmanian parrot? I'm not surprised if you haven't heard of that bird. It's a very rare bird. There's only 60 of them left, apparently. And they all live in Mount Nelson in Tasmania, in Hobart, in the suburb where we used to live. It's a bird that's apparently in danger of extinction. And, of course, every time somebody wants to cut down a tree on Mount Nelson or widen a driveway, there are protests and there are letters to the editor of the Mercury. We used to call it the Mockery, but that's another story. And you know, the kind of arguments that people use in that kind of a situation, if this bird becomes extinct, well, who knows what devastating effects that might have on the ecosystem of our planet. Those sort of arguments. You're all familiar with that, I'm sure. And in a lot of ways, I agree with those arguments. I think, you know, we do have a God-given responsibility to care for our environment. God is going to judge us if we don't. The book of Revelation makes that very clear. So I'm not minimizing this at all. But the family on which all human societies have been built for hundreds of thousands of years. Let's try something new, shall we? Are we crazy? People matter more than parrots, don't they? Humans, even pot-bellied humans, are of more value in the sight of God than many sparrows, Jesus said. The human habitat matters. How will we humans avoid extinction? God says, honor your father and your mother. That your days will be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So there's a principle here which is extraordinarily relevant, I think, to where we're at today. And you notice that it's something you might be sitting there quite comfortably thinking, oh, he's going to have a go now at the kids. No, this is something that applies to all of us. It includes all of us, doesn't it? Honor your father and your mother, it says. Now, not everyone here today is a father or a mother. Not everyone here is a parent. But we're all children, aren't we? Unless the stork brought you. You have a father and a mother. So this commandment has something to say to all of us. It applies to every single stage of our lives, from the cradle to the grave. And you notice it doesn't say love your parents, it doesn't say obey your parents. Although, of course, if we possibly can, we should love and obey our parents. But it doesn't say that. There will be circumstances in some family circles and at some stages of your life when you need to disobey your parents. You must obey God rather than man. There'll be some circumstances when it will be dangerous for you to obey your parents because they're giving you bad advice. There'll be times, if you come from a broken home, an abusive home, where it's going to be, even to the end of your days, it's going to be extraordinarily difficult for you to love your parents. And so the commandment, it deliberately doesn't say love your parents, it doesn't say obey your parents even. It says honour your parents. And that word honour comes from the same word in Hebrew, the same root word, as the word glory. And the glory of God is his weightiness. That's what it literally means, weightiness. God is a significant person. You can't treat him lightly. He is a person of consequence. God's glory is his weightiness. You have to respect his authority. We've already seen that in these commandments, haven't we? And what this fifth commandment is saying is that we are to treat our parents with the same kind of respect. Why? Well, because at least when you're growing up as a young child in the home, your parents are in the place of God to you. William Shakespeare put it like this. Shakespeare, there's a lot of biblical theology in the plays of Shakespeare. He was immersed in that, of course, in his day. This is what he said. The voice of parents is the voice of God, for to their children they are heaven's lieutenants. Parents amongst you this morning, have you thought of yourselves in that way? You're heaven's lieutenants to your children. There's an old Jewish proverb which says, God couldn't be everywhere, so he gave us parents. Now, of course, that's bad theology, because God is everywhere. He's everywhere present all of the time in the totality of his being. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God is the ultimate authority, but he delegates his authority to parents to love and to care and to discipline their children, to train up a child in the way he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's what Proverbs says, isn't it? So this commandment, like all the others then, is for us all. For God's people in every culture, in every season of life, from the cradle to the grave, it is a timeless principle. But how are we going to apply this? There's a clock on the front of Chester Cathedral. I was going to say in Wales, because Chester used to be in Wales, but now it's in England. But on the face of Chester Cathedral, there is a clock with a very famous inscription on it. It goes like this. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while travelling on, time gone. And the final line poses a very important question for us all. Will Christ have saved my soul by then? Amen. There are different seasons in our lives. How are we to apply this commandment in those different seasons of life? Let me just have it. I just want to have a quick look at this through the grid of the New Testament, through the example of Jesus, who fulfilled this commandment for us, as we'll see. Think about childhood for a start. The Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians that we read it earlier, applies this commandment to the church at Ephesus. It's interesting, isn't he? He's talking. These letters that Paul wrote would have been read out in the gatherings of the churches. And isn't it interesting that the children were there? They weren't off in Sunday school. They weren't in the creche. And when Paul wrote that letter and expected it to be read out to the congregation, he addresses the children directly. And you remember what he says? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, said, "If your children are to obey Jesus, then if our children are to obey Jesus, then we must teach them to obey us." But there's a balance in, there's a balance in what Paul says, isn't it? Because he goes on straight away to say, "And fathers, make sure you don't make it difficult for them. Don't frustrate your kids. Don't exasperate them. Instead, bring them up in the way that they should go." What is that way? Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's the way that they should go. That's more important than what career they're going to follow, what career path they're going to follow. Bring them up in the training and instruction, the nurture of the Lord. That's the way that they should go. So young children, honor their parents when they're young kids in the home by doing what they say, by obeying them. That is the right thing to do when you're a child. But as the child grows to maturity, the relationship changes, isn't it? Someone has said that two of the greatest gifts a parent can give a child are roots and wings. I think that's helpful. A solid foundation, roots. And the ability to be independent, wings. There are not too many. I suppose there are some young adults in the congregation this morning. There'll be more in the 10:30 congregation. But let me say, for the benefit of young adults, teenagers perhaps growing up in their family home, you honor your parents by growing up, by flying in the nest. And those of us who are parents with young adults in our homes, well, let them go. Give them wings. Now, I think I can illustrate this from the life from a very little known story, a little known episode in the life of Jesus. We should know it, but we often skip over it. We forget that it happened, and that's what happened in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was 12 years of age. Remember that story? Now, that's a very significant age for a Jewish boy. It's the day, it's the year when he has his bar mitzvah. It's the age of accountability. It's when a Jewish boy becomes an adult. And you remember what happened when Jesus was 12? What does he do? He spreads his wings, doesn't he? He gets lost in the big city, the big smoke, Jerusalem. And his parents are beside themselves with anxiety. They're panicking. They suddenly realize he's not with them. They turn back. They go around hunting around all the back streets of the city. They're desperate. You can imagine how they must have felt. Their little boy has gone missing. And eventually they catch up with him and they find him in the temple. And he's sitting down there talking with the theologians, with the doctors of the law there in the temple. And do you remember what he says to his parents? When they come in, they're obviously really beside themselves with worry. And he says to them, "Didn't you know that I would be about my father's business? Didn't you know that?" Now, that sounds... If that was anybody else except Jesus, I would say, that's a precocious kid, isn't it? He's being cheeky. He's answering them back. But Jesus was not a precocious kid. In fact, in verse 52 tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. That's the only statement about Jesus' childhood in the whole Bible, by the way. In verse 52 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." That's the context in which we're to understand this remark. He's not being cheeky. He's not answering his parents back. He's honoring them, in fact. He's not being a smart aleck. Apologies to any... Oh, sorry, there is an aleck. No, that's Alex. Yeah. He's not answering... He's honoring them by saying this because... You see, when he says, "I must be about my father's business," I mean, wouldn't you love to hear your kids saying that? If you've got young kids and they're growing towards maturity, they're teenagers, they'll soon be young adults, wouldn't you love to hear your children say to you, "Didn't you know your God has become my God now? Isn't that why we brought our kids here to be baptized? Isn't that what we want for them? They grow up on their parents' faith when they're young kids. They copy us. They believe what we believe. They obey what we say, and so on. But don't you long and pray for the time when they will be able to make a profession of faith for themselves? Isn't that the goal of our parenting? Train up a child in the way he should go? Isn't this the way you want your children to go? To get your children to the place where they are wise. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Where they are wise. Where they can stand on their own feet. Where they don't need you anymore. Where your God is now their God. You see? When you're coming towards maturity, you honor your parents, not so much by obeying them unquestioningly, but by honoring them by growing up, becoming wise. Parents need wisdom in this as well, to give them their wings, let them fly. Don't cling on to them. Don't hold on to them. Give them that independence. And of course, when you marry, well, everything changes then, doesn't it? What happens when you marry? Well, a lot of the time I spend when I'm doing premarital counselling with young couples that come to me, and not so young couples even, is to elaborate that principle, you know, which comes from Genesis 2, and it's embedded in the marriage service, the old marriage service. It's the principle of leaving and cleaving. The principle is that you leave your parents and you cleave to your husband, your wife. And that's more than just deciding where you set up home. That's more than just a physical thing, although that's part of it. It's more than that. It's a psychological thing. It's an emotional thing. People might live the other side of the world and still, you know, it's still mum's cooking that is the big influence and the cause of many household arguments in the marriage. Because they haven't left. That little boy is still cleaving to his mum. And can still smell, you know, the Sunday roast. And his wife doesn't cook the same way. And do you see what I mean? So this principle, it's a very practical principle. But when you get married, you leave your parents. And you cleave to your partner. That's how you keep the fifth commandment. By leaving, really leaving, and by cleaving. Parents need to understand that as well. You shouldn't have a key to your married children's house without their permission. You've got to keep out of their lives. That's how you honor this commandment. And what happens when you become a Christian? If you're converted and your parents are not Christians, what happens then? Well, look what Jesus says. I'm tempted to actually use this passage as a text for a wedding, and there is a wedding coming up soon, but it's a bit risky, I think. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man... It doesn't sound like Jesus is very much into traditional family values, does it? This is radical. This is extreme. Isn't this one of those things you wish Jesus hadn't said? It's embarrassing. So how are we to understand that? What's going on there? We can ignore it. We can pretend he didn't say it, which a lot of people do. We can try and reinterpret it and put words into Jesus' mouth and make him mean what he didn't say, which is, again, what some translations do. We can try and tone it down and soften it and explain it away. But it's meant to challenge us. It's meant to challenge us. Maybe the reason we find those words of Jesus so shocking is because we have made an idol of the family. We put our homes and our families before Jesus and his church. I want us to stop and think about that for a moment. You shall have no other gods before me. And maybe the reason we find what Jesus says there in the gospel so shocking is because we have done that. We put our homes and our families before Jesus and his family. So if you're a Christian, the way to keep this commandment, the way to honor your parents, is by putting Jesus first, by letting that relationship with Jesus take the priority in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you neglect your parents, of course. Come with me to the cross. See, as your parents grow older, so the roles are reversed. How are you going to honor your parents as they grow old and increasingly dependent on you? And that's going to be a big challenge in our society as people's life expectancy just goes up and up. How are we to keep this commandment in days like ours when our parents are growing old and frail and need looking after? Well, again, Jesus shows us the way, doesn't he? In the most poignant and moving manner. I'm sure we're all familiar with the 7 words of Jesus from the cross, the 7 sayings. We know most of them, don't we? My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, he said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. It is finished, he said. I thirst, he said. That's 6 of them. Do you know what the 7th one is? John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. In his extremity, as he breathes his last, we're told, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, his best friend, standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to that disciple he said, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. What a wonderful example that is to us, isn't it? Surely if there was a time for Jesus to think about himself, it was the moment of his death. But no, what's he doing? He's providing for his mum. Sometimes it's very awkward for us when our parents grow older. And we've got to give time, and we've got to spend money, and we've got to... I feel very convicted about this. I went 12,000 miles away with their grandchildren. Well, they didn't have grandchildren when we left, but this is very difficult. But you see what Jesus is doing here? He's fulfilling the law. He's living the life that we should have lived. He's keeping these commandments. He doesn't discard them. He doesn't ditch them. He says, I haven't come to abolish these commandments, but to fulfill them. And even there on the cross, he is fulfilling this 5th commandment by providing for his mum. You see, all 10 of these commandments reveal the rebel in us. They reveal our rebellion. They expose our selfishness and our sinfulness, don't they? Especially this 5th commandment. None of us is a perfect parent. None of us has been able to honor our parents as we should. We're all rebels. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We all think that we know better than God about how to run our families and care for our parents and all the rest of it. We can't keep these commandments. I'm convicted, as I preach to you, that I haven't kept this commandment. As a parent or as a child. But Jesus fulfills them on our behalf. He keeps the law for us. Christ is the end of the law, Paul says, for righteousness to those who believe. He deepens these commandments. He freshens them. He fulfills them. And then he writes them on our hearts. So we want to live like this by his Holy Spirit. So let me come back to Mrs. Doubtfire as I close. I think she was only trying to be kind. I don't think she was trying to make Christians angry or anything like that. She's wanting to comfort this little girl. She's being sensitive. And I know that I want to be sensitive as I close. I know there will be many perhaps in this congregation who have been blessed by a loving family, a great upbringing. Nothing perfect, but nevertheless, many of us have been really blessed in that way. But that's not true for everyone. This commandment it'll open up wounds. If you've been listening to me this morning, it'll bring back memories. Some of you may not even know who your parents are. Some of you may have had parents who abused you or abandoned you. For many of us, our parents are no longer there. And we grieve for them. And we grieve for the lost opportunities to honor them. Maybe you're estranged from your family. Perhaps they're just a long, long way away. And you're here studying over the other side of the world. And you're missing your family. What I want to say to you as I close is this. There is another family, you know. The family of Jesus. It meets here every Sunday. I want to invite you into that family. Jesus said something remarkable in Mark chapter 3. He said he wasn't into traditional family values and he wasn't into modern family either. He had another family in mind. Remember when his mothers and brothers came looking for him and he's preaching in a house and they're worried about him. They want to carry him away because they think he's probably stressed out. And remember what he says? He looks round at the people in front of him. He looks into that sea of faces and he says, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And then he looks round at the people in front of him and he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters, those who do the will of God." I want to say to you, my friends, if you're looking for a spiritual home, here are your mother and your brothers and your sisters. You can come, by faith, you can come this morning into Jesus' family. He can be your elder brother. His father can be your father. And I'm inviting you to do that. I'm inviting you to come into the family of Jesus through faith in him by taking him as your Lord and Savior. But that's quite an offer for me to make on your behalf, Ann Street, isn't it? Are we up for it? How do we do church here at Ann Street? I found this church to be very warm, with a real gospel heart. Let me say this first of all. I found people here to be very welcoming, and I've had comments from people who come here for the first time, and they've said that about this congregation. It is a warm and a welcoming congregation, but we're a long way from being a family, aren't we? We're still ships that pass in the night, aren't we? Yeah. This is still a meeting that we come to. This is still a building that we come to. And church is not a building. It's not a meeting. It's a family. That's one of the reasons why we've tried to build a network of gospel communities. It's a work in progress. It's a project. We're trying to build a network of gospel communities spread around the city because we want our people to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to share our lives with each other. We don't just want to come to meetings because that falls so very far short of what church is meant to be. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its relevance to us. Thank you that it has so much to say to us. We pray, Lord, that we might take it to heart and live it out in Jesus' name. Amen.